Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy. All of the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise. It makes me want to shout.
Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. There's a lot of things that can make us want to shout. And then there's some things that are worth shouting about. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. So good to be back here with you again tonight, each and every one of you. But we're most thankful that he's here. He's faithful. He's never failed us. Neither can he. That's one thing he can't do is fail. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's turn tonight. We're going to bring the fifth installment of the promised word made flesh, going back to our Old Testament types again this evening. Genesis 27, and we'll read the first four verses. Genesis chapter 27. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad it's not hot. Amen. All right. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 27, and we'll read the first four verses. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Kind Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to praise you, to Lord, to just express our love towards you, to assemble together in obedience to your word. It's a privilege, Lord, to obey your word, and we know that there are benefits that come with it, and we don't do it for the benefits, but the benefits do come. Father, we just love you, we adore you, and we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith here tonight. And we ask you to once again speak to our hearts, to minister to us, Lord, according to our needs. And Lord, only you know what our needs are, and you know every single one, Lord. There's no guesswork, there's no probing. You're not a doctor that's trying to find out, but you know the end from the beginning. And Lord, you've provided before there ever was a need. So we're here, Lord, to receive what you have for us, and Lord, to open ourselves up so that your word can find its resting place. Wash us by the water of the word once again, Lord. As your word goes forth, may it cleanse us of all unrighteousness, Lord, of all unbelief. And Lord, may it speak to parts of our being that light hasn't struck yet. And Lord, may it live when we leave this building. We just love you so much, and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Isaac is God's prophet, and he's a man that's in the spotlight at this particular time, and he's 137 years old, and no doubt he's thinking that the time of his departing is near. He doesn't know exactly when that time's going to be, but he's thinking it's going to be close. His half-brother Ishmael died when he was 137, and if you've got brothers and sisters that have passed on, it's very natural for you to, when you approach the age that they pass on, it's very natural for you to wonder, I wonder if my time's up. And of course, 137 years is a long time on the earth as it is. So he's likely weighing these thoughts in his mind. He's blind, so, you know, he might even be going through times of melancholy where he's kind of hoping that he does cross over. Nevertheless, he still has to lay his hands on the child that is going to be the next in line, the one that is going to receive the blessing. It's one thing to have the blessing come your way, but it's another thing to receive it. It's another thing to for it to be passed on by the laying on of hands of the prophet. So Jacob and Esau are both, they're 77 years old at this point in our story and still living at home. And Isaac is making preparations for the passing of the birthright to the firstborn. But we know that God had declared that the birthright was promised to the secondborn child this time and not the firstborn, just as it is to us. Our birthright is not with our first birth. We have to be dead to our first birth in order to receive the birthright, which is the second man being born again of the Spirit of God. So Isaac and Rebekah, they both know what God's plan is. They both are very clear on what God's will is concerning this birthright. It's not me. Something back there in the sound booth? Somebody plugged in the speaker back there, I bet. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We'll just wait for this distraction to go away. Thank you. I'm still here. So it is the will of the Lord that Esau should serve Jacob and not the other way around, even though Esau was born before Jacob. Genesis chapter 25, we read in verses 21 through 23. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So Rebekah has this word from the Lord. She inquired, and the Lord told her that the older is going to serve the younger. In addition to that, Esau, as we saw in previous services, Esau has already given up the birthright to his brother, and it had such little value to him, he traded it for a bowl of stew and a couple of pieces of bread and a little bit of liquid to flush it down with, for a few moments of pleasure in this earthly life. He did not have that deep calling to the deep down in his soul that would drive him to, at any cost, to receive that birthright, which we know is a type of the new birth in the soul, crying out for your maker. So instead, he despised, the scripture says, he despised the new birth, and he thought that there was less value in the new birth than there was in a bowl of soup. And he never did actually regret forfeiting the birthright. What he did regret was missing out on the blessings that went along with it, the gravy that goes on the potatoes. So in our study tonight, we see a family that is, at this particular moment in time, is the focus of the move of God. They are on the stage. The spotlight is shining on this family. They are the message of the hour. And they are what God is, the ones that God is using to unfold the drama of redemption through. But we must keep in mind that none of them were born again of the Spirit of God, neither could they be. But the seed of God was down in the soul of Isaac, and was down in the soul of Jacob, and was down in the soul of Rebekah, waiting to be quickened. And because they were not born again of the Spirit of God, for the sacrifice for sin would come later on, and it would come through their seed line, of course they were believing that the one that would come through their lineage would be their sacrifice, and he would also be their redeemer. So they were believing on something. They were believing on something that would take place in the future. We are believing on something that's already taken place in the past. So God was with this family, without a doubt, and God was working his will through this family. But they, everyone, were fully alive in their first birth, in their first nature. The flesh was alive and well. And yet the Spirit of God could still move on their outer two realms, on their spirit realm, on their flesh realm, and anoint them and direct them. And And the Spirit of God was watching over that gene seed that was down on the inside. And the Lord determined that nothing was going to upset his plan. Not flesh, not the devil, nothing was going to upset his plan. So he works things out so that his permissive will in their lives causes his plan to be accomplished when they walk after the flesh instead of walking after the word. God still works it out for his glory, for his honor, and for his plan. But they are going to pay a price in this life for every wrong move and for every wrong decision, even though God causes it to work out for his purposes in the end. They are going to pay a price. And through it all, the promised word for that day was being made flesh as it unfolded in their lives. So the mystery of redemption was actually being written in their lives. God's writing a story that would remain a mystery until Paul would begin to expound on it in a New Testament. And they weren't the ones that were writing this. It was being written in spite of them. I hope somebody is encouraged by that this evening. But what we want to recognize tonight is the importance of the new birth and what the new birth spares us from when we are born again of the Spirit of God and we are fully surrendered to the Lord. We will make mistakes, I guarantee you. But the mistakes we make are not because we desire to do things that are contrary to the will of the Lord. We want to do what's right. We want to please Him. We want to do the will of God. We want that more than we want our own will to be done in our lives. Now, we're not premeditating when we make mistakes. We're not premeditating to just go outright and defy the will of God. And when we realize that we have made mistakes, we're truly sorry. And we sorrowfully, truly, genuinely repent. We don't try to cover it up and hold grudges. It's our fault, and we're sorry. And He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we all battle with our own will to keep it under the will of God for our own lives. But the new birth, it spares us from so much political intrigue. It spares us from so much drama, and it actually spares us from a whole lot of the people problems that are a result of our first birth. We can now walk in the Spirit if we choose to, and spare ourselves lots of grief and spare ourselves lots of heartache. Or we can walk in the flesh and pay a price for it. Some view a Christian walk as one of total sacrifice, like a monk, where God just wants to take away everything that's enjoyable. There's just no joy in it at all. You're just, was Jesus bear the cross alone? But that is a description of a Christian walk of somebody that is saved but not yet born again. They've accepted Him as their Savior, but they haven't died out to make Him Lord. It truly is work if you're not born again of the Spirit of God. And it truly is nothing but a battle to try to live a Christian walk if you're doing it with your own ability, if you're doing it out of your own human flesh. Because your first nature is your worst enemy. And it's going to defeat you every time. Your first nature struggles to let go. Your first nature is enmity with God. God came looking for you, not the other way around. And your first nature fights to be in control. And your first nature can never please God. The new birth sets you free from your old worldly nature and your old worldly desires. And that in and of itself brings peace. That in and of itself brings joy. And that alone is worth dying out for. Just to be set free from yourself. Glory to God. It's not a minus, it's a plus. But you can't know that until you are born again truly of His Spirit. Until you're set free, you can't know what the bondage that you were under. And you can't know what it's like to be free. So even though we will still battle with human issues and with bringing our will subject to the will of God, as Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered and had to bring His will subject to the will of God, Let's pay attention to what the new birth saves us from as the elect of God in our day. Isaac is a prophet of God. He's the man on the stage for the move of God. His father, Abraham, has moved into the background. He's the head of the family. He's part of the foundation of that great masterpiece that the great masterpiece is being built upon, which Jesus Christ is the head. And he's an elect seed of God. But since he's not born again, he knowingly goes against the will of God, planning to give the birthright to the son that he favors after the flesh, rather than the son that God has chosen after the spirit. And he and Rebekah have been at odds over this with one another for 77 years now. And Isaac thinks somehow that he can get this past God. And maybe he thinks that he's going to change God's mind on it somehow. And Rebekah gets out of her place and she justifies it because she knows what the will of God is in this situation. And she just happens to be in favor of the will of God because she favors Jacob over Esau. Rebekah also types the church natural and the church's efforts to direct things. When God said he's going to do it, the church says, well, let me give you a hand. Esau has gotten out of his place by selling his birthright, and now he's scheming to steal it back and to go against the oath that he swore to his brother. And he's a type of the make-believer and the unbeliever in the move of God, and he types the impersonation of the will of God for this day, or for his day. And Jacob has a gene seed down on the inside. He's a child of God that hasn't been quickened, of course. And that gene seed down on the inside is driving him unconsciously towards that birthright. But he's not content to just leave it in the hands of the Lord. It's already promised to him. And his brother's already sold it to him. So two out of three is already there. Just God promising it is enough. But he's not content now to leave this into the hands of the Lord to somehow work it out. And God most certainly, I don't know how he would have done it, but he most certainly would have brought it to pass no matter what. So Jacob, if you will, is typing the promised word for the hour being made manifest. So this is a family that's characterized by drama and plots and counterplots and distrust and friction and backbiting and whispering and... And there's no way that this can't be having an effect on the rest of the message believers in that hour. And we'll get into that in another service, I suppose. Now, did Isaac actually think that he could fool God and do this behind his back? He couldn't even do this behind Rebekah's back. The evil of Isaac is his desire to bring his own will to pass over the will of God in his life. And this is the same thing that anoints us to put our will over the will of God. From the message influence. And this young man said, well, I tell you what I think about it. I think that God loves me so much that he'll just let me get by with anything. I said, well, he'll never do that. He never would do it. Even Israel, his nation, even David, a man after his own heart, reaped every grain that he sowed. And you'll do it too. Each one of us will do that. We know that. If you're his children, he will chasten you. He will rebuke you. You won't get by with anything. And you say, praise the Lord. He said, if you're not my child, you know, if you're bastard born, I'm not going to deal with you. But if you're a child of God, you're not going to get away with it. Genesis chapter 27, verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. They must have been in the tent, kind of eavesdropping like Sarah did, you know. Maybe she learned this from Sarah, I don't know. When Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now Isaac is willing to break God's own law. Esau is willing to break the oath that he gave to Jacob. Rebekah is willing to come out from under headship in order to bring her will to pass. And Jacob is thinking God's word needs a little help. What a family. This is the first family of the message. No trust among the family members, and yet this is God's elect. And their names are on the book. And though you and I are spared so much of this by the new birth, we are all birthed at different times and we all grow at different rates, and we still have human elements that we must keep in check, that we must keep under ourselves, bring into subjection to the Word of God. So Isaac is going by feelings. And Rebecca is saying, well, you know, the results somehow justify what was obtained here. In other words, the ends justify the means. It may not have, okay, maybe it wasn't clean, but, you know, it's what happened in the end that matters. She's the type of the church that says, this is what God's word declares, and yet the church thinks God needs a little help. The church thinks it must manufacture it in order to bring it to pass. That it isn't going to happen unless the church puts its hand to it. So this is what causes impersonations. This is what causes false movements among the movement of God. This is what causes forced and worked up revivals. And so on and so forth. And it's deceitful. And it shows a lack of confidence in God to bring His own word to pass. It's not a rest. It's not waiting on God for Him to bring things to pass. But it's you putting your hand to it. Or not you, but the church putting their hand to it. And it shows a character flaw of getting out from under the headship in order to see the will of God brought to pass. God's going to do it, friends. If He can do it with people that aren't born again, how much more can He do it with those that are born again of the Spirit of God? God doesn't need any of our help. And He doesn't need deceit to get things done. God is willing, God is more than able to bring His word to pass. His word will not pass away. But it'll accomplish the thing that He sent it out to. It won't return it to Him void. It'll accomplish the thing He sent it to do. So Moses just hits kind of highlights when he covers the lives of these Old Testament characters that we're reading about. And we know that volumes could be written about each one of the lives that are listed here in the Old Testament. But the few things that Moses does write gives us an insight into what kind of a people these people were and what kind of lives they lived. In Rebecca, there's evidence that she tended to be a controlling type woman. She would take things into her own hands, and she was not comfortable leaving things in the hands of others. She was the type that if I don't do it, it won't get done right. Well, by whose definition? It might get done quicker if you do it, but... And she had no doubt tried to get her way with Isaac and was not getting anywhere after 77 years. And Isaac may have gone against her simply because of her approach. Not so much over what the issues were, but he was clearly the head of the church. He was clearly the head of the move, clearly the head of the family. And he was not going to allow the church to try and lead. He was not, which would naturally nullify his position as head of the church. So isn't it strange, friends, that the organized church, they'll squawk about the head of the church being a dictator in leadership. But they can't see that the church is being a dictator when it goes around the headship of the church. They're doing the very thing that they say that the head of the church shouldn't do. Two wrongs never make a right. And God will never bless wrong actions because of a seemingly right outcome. Now, Rebecca knows that she's going about this the wrong way. Brother Branham tells us that women in that day did not get into their husband's business. He said Sarah stayed behind in the tent while her husband was being led by Elohim. He says they wasn't like the women of today. And if I can get what I want by, if I can't get what I want by talking to him, Rebecca's thinking, I'll go behind his back. Because I know more than he does anyway. Well, you can get quiet all you want, but I didn't write this story. So it turns out that the outcome that she was pushing for was ultimately the will of God. But because of how she went about it, she's going to pay a terrible price. Now, when Moses took the plan of God, he was told since birth that he was God's deliverer for the people. And so when he came of age and he's up there in the ranks in Egypt, and he tried to take it into his own hands, and he ended up killing an Egyptian. He ends up going from there to the backside of the desert so God can school him and train him and get Moses out of Moses so that God can do what he declared he would do through Moses and not Moses doing it. So is it with man-made moves in our day. The people are hungry for a move of God. But what a mess has been made when we don't wait on God to bring it to pass. People will try to make things come to pass, and they'll call it a revival. They'll call it a move of God. But when we see, what we see as a result of that is kingdom building, split churches, bruised lives, tore up families, instead of the true blessings of God that come from the Word of God being fulfilled according to His will. Somebody say praise the Lord. Some are not happy unless there's a gushing rain falling all the time. And they say the church is dead if the rain isn't just pouring. You know, when the great gushers don't fall in every service, in their mind, it should be monsoon season every day. But you see, the Spirit of God, I just love how God works through the prayer service, through the song service, and in the prayer service. Lord, just show us that you're here. Let us see, let us recognize your presence. That's the point, friends. The Spirit of God is moving amongst us every time we come together. Otherwise, he's a liar. We've come in his name, and he said, where two or more are gathered, I'll be there in their midst. So we don't measure it by the amount. We don't put out our rain gauge and measure the success of a service with our rain gauge. And if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God and you're in a relationship with him, you know when he's around. You sense his presence, and you appreciate his presence. And his presence amongst us most often is dew from heaven versus monsoon rains. We were promised a former rain and a latter rain, a planting rain and a harvest rain, but not monsoons in between. Just as Israel had two rainy seasons, but most of the time for Israel, dew fell every night in Canaan. And there was in the morning, the sun would come out and the moisture would precipitate from the air. You'd find it on the plants and just real gentle, and the crops would get what they needed for it on a daily basis. There was much more moisture in Lebanon, which was at a higher elevation, and at night the cool air from the mountains would come down to where because the warm air would rise in the valleys down below in Israel during the day, so the cool air would come down, and it had more moisture in it, so it would come down, and then it would condense out that moisture. This was God's provided way. And the plants would benefit from it. You can kill crops and rot their roots even, and even uproot them by overwatering. And more gushers are not better. Oh, friends, I just love his presence when he comes in the car. I love his presence when he's with me at home. I love his presence when he's with us in service, when he gently falls on me. And he brings a revival in due form from heaven. When the sun comes up, as the preaching of the word goes forth, those dewdrops will glisten. And they will cast a rainbow. And they will quiver as the sun hits those dewdrops as the word goes forth. And it refreshes. His doctrine, he says, is like the dew from heaven. It is not heavy, it is not burdensome, and it refreshes. We're washed by the water of the Word every time we come together, but it's not a fire hose. There are times when there's a fire hose, but I'd sure a whole lot rather be washed with dew than a fire hose. Now, friends, he's either with us and he's in charge and he's bringing his Word to pass, or he's not. It's not hit and miss. It's not sometimes and sometimes. He loves me, he loves me not. It's amen and amen. Now, Esau is sent to hunt out venison. remember when he gives the birthright to his brother, he went out to hunt venison. And he ends up selling his birthright when he returns. And now Esau is going to go out and hunt venison once again. And it's in connection to the birthright once again. But he doesn't find it soon enough this time. You see, this was Esau's thing. Now, nobody's being picked on. If you like to hunt, you're not being picked on tonight. But Esau would rather be out there in the world. And he'd rather be out there. He wanted to be a free spirit, a bachelor. He didn't want to be responsible to stay in the tents as Isaac or as Jacob did. He did not feel responsible for anybody else. He just wanted to be a rover, just to wander here and there, as we went through a few services ago. So this is his thing in life. This is his... He wants this more than anything. He enjoys this more than anything. He puts this before God. And what he puts before God ends up getting between him and his birthright. Verse 6, Genesis 27, 6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son. Don't you love this? Esau says, my son. And Rebekah says, her son. Saying, behold... I was eavesdropping. And I heard your father speak unto Esau, your brother. And here's what he said. Oh, really? What did he say, Mom? Well, what he said was, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. So she says to him, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. The church giving orders. A dominating female giving orders. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. My 77-year-old son. Prophet son. Goodness. This is the voice of the church. Trying to get ahead of the plan of God, even though what she's pushing for is the right thing. We're going to speak the word. Well, you're not going to make it happen. The sons of God are going to be manifested. You're not going to force that. The bride will have a revival. Not by anything you do. This is a voice of a dominating female in the house. Now, friends, you can hump up on me all you want. But I'm not bothered at all in saying this to you sisters. Because I know that since you're born again of the Spirit of God, you aren't wanting to run things. And that being the case, it doesn't bother you to hear this because you know this isn't talking about you. Now, if we were to hear a preaching that said, you know, stealing cars is wrong, and we aren't stealing cars, and we know that it's wrong, we'll just say amen. Right? And why wouldn't we? Well, praise the Lord. But a church that's run by women will buck up against that. And they will preach to their husbands who will let them take charge. And they will preach to their husbands, that minister is picking on me. And they will make it their mission in the church to find fault with the leadership of the church. And they will justify everything that they're doing as the end justifies the means. And a church like that, that is being run by women, a church like that will eventually be without a pastor. Because God will take that light from her. And she'll miss the door for her day. And she'll go through the tribulation period. Serious stuff. It's just as bad for a man to be out of his place, friends. You're called a woman hater when you preach what God's idea is on the different roles of a man and a woman and Christ and his bride, as Paul taught. Yes. But not by women that are born again of his spirit and that are in their place. They don't call you a woman hater. Now you tell me why this story's in the Bible. There's only just a few words that are written about each of these characters. Don't you think they're important? So the wife, in this case, is depending on her ability to eavesdrop and to gossip. And she no doubt thinks she's more spiritual than her husband. And she takes matters into her own hands. And she even takes headship over her son Jacob. Think about it, friends. Jacob is the promised word for their day. And she's telling the promised word what to do. She's giving orders that she expects him to carry out. But our messenger tells us he gives the orders, we carry them out. And that's where the Perugia camp goes off. They make the he a she. He's not a she. So Mama's 77-year-old boy is taking his leadership from his controlling mama. He's probably afraid of her. She wants to take control of Jacob, and she also wants to deceive her husband. She's got a plan worked out. She's the elect of God, but she's not yet converted. And she can't be converted because the sacrifice hadn't been given. The first of the new race hadn't even been born yet. She doesn't know what opportunity is going to present itself along the way. All she knows is that she's got something in the background. Somehow her son's going to get this birthright. And so she's eavesdropping and she overhears what her husband and her other son are planning on doing. And so she hears that and she automatically begins to design a plan that comes from the deceitfulness of the heart. Now, friends, we can't do a thing about the human heart is deceitful. That's why we need a new birth. No, you can't discern your own heart. Only the Word can do that. No man knows his own heart. That's why we need a new birth. So, the only cure for this, obviously, is the Holy Ghost. I think I could get a couple more amens out of that. Thank you. Now, she can't deceive her son without first controlling her son. And then she's going to tell Isaac what to preach. Genesis 27, verse 9. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. Now, this is Rebecca bossing her son around, telling him what to do. Now, why 2? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Jerichai from the commentators says that the taste of a kid, a child of a goat, is like the taste of a young roe or fawn. However, by seasoning, the natural taste might be altered so as not to be distinguished. So, you know, it's a funny thing, Brother Andy. Usually mom will spend time trying to get wild game to taste like domestic game. And we say, oh, she's a miracle worker. She took all that wildness out. Here's a mother that's trying to get perfectly good domestic game to taste like wild game. That's a real gift. And there are only just a few parts of a kid that will have the same texture as a deer. She can't just use any part. There's just a couple of select parts. So need 2 of them to up the quantity a little bit. So this is quite an effort to deceive. And she's working this out through her given vocation, which is being in the kitchen and looking after the things of the home. Deceit through her given position. Now, Jacob has come under the headship of Mama. Now, she must have had quite a controlling power over him because not only does he listen to her, but he actually believes his own lie after a little while. Verse 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Now, why does Mama have to do this? She doesn't. Why does the church have to work out God's will? It doesn't. God works his will out. No flesh will glory. He's got along just fine without us. She knows God wants Jacob to have this. But God's way is not through deceit. Jacob, however, is not concerned about right or wrong. He's only concerned about whether or not he's going to get caught. Verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man." He's not saying, "Oh, mama, I don't want to be deceitful. I don't want to lie to a prophet. I don't want to lie to my daddy. Oh, mama, don't make me do this. Daddy's about to go on." He doesn't care. He's only concerned about, "I don't want to get caught." His only issue is that his skin is smooth and his brother's is hairy. Lying isn't an issue, apparently. Now, the new birth takes care of this. You don't want to do wrong. And when you do, your conscience will bother you so much, you'll make it right. Jacob's only concern is about getting caught. What a deceiving spirit. This spirit has gotten on his mom, so she's got an answer to this. Verse 12. "My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." Well, your name is deceiver, after all. "And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." If I get caught, this thing's going to backfire. Not only am I not going to get the blessing, I'm going to get a curse. Mama, I just want to make sure I get the blessing. Verse 13. "And his mother said unto him," don't worry about it, son, "upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch them." The church has a voice in this hour. You say that you're rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you're blind, wretched, naked, and poor. But I say to you, I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire, and a white raiment that will cover your nakedness. So the church says, "Well, just let me worry about that. It'll be fine. It'll work out." But she pays a great price for this. She never sees her son again when this is all over. He's gone for 20 years. She dies in the period in between. She said, "Let it be the curse be upon me." It was. She's still a child of God. She will still see her on the other side, but she paid a price. Are you listening tonight? Verse 14. "And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved." She must have picked out just the right cuts and then worked on it somehow to make it taste like wild meat. And she's very good at it, obviously. Verse 15. "And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house," so she had possession of them, "and put them upon Jacob, her younger son." I wonder why she's the keeper of this. From the commentaries, all raiment in the East is to this day, it marks the social rank and position of the wearer. Among the Bedouins, the chief and his eldest son wear a distinctive garment. So, it's said in the commentaries that the garments that Rebekah had were the garments of the priestly lineage. They were the garments that were worn by the person who had the position as the head of the movement, who had the position of the birthright, who had the position of being God's called man at that particular time. And they say that these garments came from Noah to Shem and all the way down to Abraham to Isaac, and now she has them. And Jacob wants this robe. And later he wants to make a robe like this for his son Joseph. The garments of the priesthood were with Rebekah. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. It wasn't enough to approach him for the blessing, but you had to have the garments. You had to be wearing the garment that was appropriate for the blessing. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted." She didn't earn this. She didn't buy it. It was like a Pell Grant or a BEOG grant, Better Education Opportunity Grant. Something that's just given to you. "To her was it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Amen. We have no righteousness of our own, but his righteousness, he's granted for us to be arrayed in his righteousness. So what Rebecca had, friends, was the garment of the firstborn. What she had was the garment that would go along with the blessing. Revelation 19:7 is a grant to you and I. And it's a grant of his righteousness, which is the garment of the firstborn. And it's promised to every born-again son or daughter of God. He said, "I will take away your filthy rags. I'll give you my righteousness." Amen. So if Jacob is to go before his father, he has to have the smell of the firstborn. Oh my. He has to have the garment of the firstborn. He can't just come any old way. And he has to have the hair of the firstborn. And he has to have the sacrifice. He's got to bring the right sacrifice, the right offering of the firstborn. Just as Abraham, his grandfather, did. So Rebecca kept these garments in storage, no doubt. She kept it in a cedar chest. And we know that that cedar wood speaks of redemption. We know that there's white and red in there. And we know that that's the wood that was used on the cross. We know that it keeps moths away. It keeps insects away. It's preserving these garments. But not only that, there were aromatic herbs that were kept in this chest along with these garments so that they would smell of the field. They would have a certain aroma about them. You'll see that here in just a moment. And the clothes had to match the blessing. Oh, friends, he says, "You say, I'm rich, increased with goods." He says, "You're naked and you don't know it." And those that are naked, their blessing is the tribulation. What they go through matches their garment. Those that go in the rapture, they're arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, glory to God. The queen's not going to be dressed in rags. She's dressed in his righteousness. Glory to God. Jacob did not yet have this robe. Mama had it. She controlled the robe. She brings it out. She's been planning on this. She just didn't know the hows and the wherefores and whatever, but she knew that somehow her boy's going to get this. And she figured she's going to have something to do with it. Verse 16. "And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck." Now, we get into our thinking that these goats were like these really rough, hairy things, and somehow we get into our mind that Esau must have been some rough, hairy thing, and that's why. But these were camel goats, they said. And camel goats had different kind of hair than other goats. It was a silky, black hair that was on this goat. And it was hair that the Romans actually used as a substitute for human hair. That's how precious this camel goat hair was. In other words, it didn't feel like goat hair. It felt like human hair. Esau wasn't a goat. Verse 17. "And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." And here he goes. He's got the meat and the bread like his grandfather Abraham had for communion with Elohim. He's wearing the garment of the priesthood. Now, he didn't smell bad, but he smelled like the fields. And the bride is going to smell like the fields of the millennium. She smells like where she's going. And we know by faith, friends, we know by faith that we have been made righteous. And we know that we will go in the rapture to the wedding supper because we have the robe of Melchizedek that has been granted to us to wear. Now, you can say you're unworthy all you want, but if you got that robe on, you're worthy. There's no way you got that robe deceitfully. Hallelujah. We smell like a bride adorned for her husband. We don't smell like Laodicea. We don't smell like the... And why not? Because we're being washed by the water of the Word every time we come together. And we know that this gives us the right to stand before our Father. Friends, by faith, we know that we're worthy to meet Him in the air. By faith, we know that we're worthy to sit by His side, that He's made us worthy. But when you experience that body change, you're going to know it like you never knew it before. You're going to be like, well, yeah, this is my place. He was trying to bring me back to this place all along. Verse 18. And he came unto his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? So he's having doubts already. He should have. Doesn't he know Esau's voice? He's only heard it for 77 years. Jacob is going to deceive by three things. He's going to deceive by words, by actions, and by clothing. And Mama cooked this up. She's quite the cook. Well, you'll get it when you get home. Now, sisters, you're not being picked on. You know that. Amen? Your reward is greater than anyone else's. A woman that stays in her place, it's tremendous. Verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now, I don't know if he's got his fingers crossed behind his back and he's thinking, well, what I mean by that is I'm getting the blessing of the firstborn. So, you know, maybe I'm saying that I'm Esau, but I'm not really Esau, but I am your firstborn. You know how we try to work things in our mind? And I have done according as thou badest me. Line number two. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. Line number three. That thy soul may bless me. First truth that he said. This is what he's after. Verse 20. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly? Something's just not right here, Brother Joe. Even though they had all this scheme cooked up and all that. Seems pretty quick to me there, Junior. And he said, Well, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Wow. Notice, he says, your God. He is right up next to the line of blaspheme. He is this close. Of course, he's doing it out of ignorance. But he's proven to be more deceitful than Mama. But he likely believes it. When you're deceived, you're deceived. He wants to believe it. In other words, the Lord directed me to do this thing. Mama said so. The church said it was all right. Now, Isaac's senses are dull at this point. But how could Jacob, I wonder, keep his pulse rate from giving himself away? Luther said, if that would have been me, and I would have come before him when he spoke, I would have ran out of the house. Friends, I never could get away with lying to my parents. Not that it's anything to be proud of. Not that I'm proud of trying, but it's in your first nature to do that. I never could. It just wouldn't take very much. My mom would start, you know, a lot of times it's just a look, you know, Mama's look. Really? Well, see, Mom, it's like this. Mm-hmm. Maybe some of you are better liars than me. Jacob must have been deceiving for quite some time. Because otherwise, why didn't his heart rate get up? Why didn't Daddy pick that up? It was in Jacob to deceive. But when he was in combination with his mama, oh, there's nothing that's going to get in their way. They'll come up with some doozies here. Verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not, feelings, nothing more than feelings. A prophet of God going by feelings. I love this boy. Surely he's God's man. Get quiet all you want. Prophets are human beings. And he's going by feelings. Isn't that what the scripture says? I didn't write this. He's going by feelings. You see, he's got strong feelings on this matter. Strong ones. And he trusts his feelings, obviously, more than his discernment. He doesn't believe that his feelings can fail him. There's a lot of people in the church that are that way. Well, I feel led. Wonderful. What does the word say about it? Well, I feel led. They don't even want to hear what the word says about it because their feelings are right. That's church way out there somewhere. Verse 22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice. Ding, 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 ding. I mean, come on. But rather than listen to the voice, he's going to go by feelings. He heard the voice, and something said, that's not right. But his feelings said something else. And here Jacob's listening to the voice, but the wrong one. Mama's voice. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Well, come on. Sort this out. When has Esau ever sounded like Jacob? Can you say never? Why didn't he listen to the voice? He took feelings over the voice, even when he knew that the voice was Jacob's. He knew deep down inside, that's Jacob's voice. He said that. You know, that would be like looking for leadership in the Word, and then when it's plainly spoken to you out of the Word, you ignore it because it doesn't match the answer that you want to hear. Instead, oh, I feel the Lord wants me to. I've heard so much, and you have too, and if you live long enough, you'll hear a whole lot more. I've heard, you know, there's water on the floor, and yeah, because your baby just wet. You're holding it in your arms, and it just wet on the floor, and that means I'm supposed to move to such and such. Okay, so when I spilled the bath water and when I didn't shut the shower curtain and my floor got wet, what was I supposed to do? Come on, friends. God doesn't run his outfit that way. Well, I cut myself. You can't make this stuff up. I cut myself, and the cut was shaped like a T, so I'm supposed to move to Tucson. Hey, I didn't do that. It's not why I came here. It would take a whole lot more than a cut on my finger to convince me of that. Genesis 27:23. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy. As his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Now friends, I can just tell you personally, I've paid the greatest price of everything in my Christian walk by listening to others instead of listening to the leadership of God. And we'll all do that. And we'll all learn the hard way. And we'll be quick to say, oh Lord, obedience is better than sacrifice. Lord, let me just go seek the Lord. You know, I feel like this might be a good thing, but let me go seek the Lord on it. Now, do you realize this is one prophet trying to deceive another one here? In the message of the hour? Verse 24. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? He's already blessed him. He's had these nagging questions. Now he blesses him, and now he says, are you really Esau? And he said, I am. Why did he ask him that? Because he's overriding that still small voice and saying, you know what? Something's shady here. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, you have discernment. Yes. And it's there to protect your life. You may not be able to tell what's wrong, but you know something's wrong. And you'll run from it. But it got easier and easier and easier for Jacob to lie, as he's told one lie after another after another. And he's probably at this point saying in his own head, you know, I'm talking about the one that gets the birthright, not the person Esau. I can't help it if my father's confused. My kids have given me those explanations before, so I know it's possible. And I'm sure I've done it too to my parents. Verse 25, and he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And he says, you're such a good boy, Esau. Verse 26, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Now, the kiss that he gives his father is a deceitful kiss. But this is done without a new birth. And God is going to make sure that this son gets this birthright. And the father has to pronounce the blessing. Verse 27, and he came near and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. So this was the last thing he was waiting for, was the aroma, the smell. And you say it doesn't matter how we dress? And blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. So he passed the smell test. The garment matched the prophecy. If not, he would have ended up putting a curse upon him instead of the promised word. Remember, Judas kissed Jesus also, but he didn't have the right garment on when he did it. And what he did was in deception also, and he ended up, he's the son of perdition. So Esau smells the smell of a hunter. He smells the smell of a conqueror. He smells the smell of an overcomer. And you say, but that's not me. But this is what he's making you. He's made you an overcomer. He's made you a conqueror. He is the great and mighty conqueror, but he's made you a conqueror. He has made you a hunter. Satan's not after you. You're tearing his kingdom down. You're telling him, get your hands off my kids. Get your devils out of my house. Get out of my church. Get out of my job. Get your hands off my property. Get out of my mind. Get out the door. This is the smell that the bride of the end time is going to have when she kisses her bridegroom. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. You can't kiss him and get away with having the wrong smell. Jacob was a tent man. And Jacob was a shepherd. A sheep man. How do you get rid of the smell of dwelling in tents and the smell of sheep? He had to be washed. And how was he washed? By the water of the word. You've got to be washed by the water of the word before the garment comes on you. And when the garment comes on you, it's granted to you and it comes with its aromas. It's priestly garments. And the priest, we've already been through this, friends. Three or four services ago, the priestly garments smelled different than everybody else's. This was no cover up. The smell was right. The smell was correct. It wasn't the smell of cheap perfume trying to cover up cigarette smoke. You know, that's one of the worst smells that there is. And why anybody would think they'd get away with it. I won't tell you who. Why anybody would think they could get away with it is beyond me. It just makes it worse. Actually, it draws attention. Now you smell like a dime store perfume as well as cigarettes. The smell of sin has been washed off of you. and you don't smell like Laodicea. It's the smell that determines what blessing you're going to get. Verse 28. Therefore God give thee, listen to the blessing now. Therefore God give thee of the monsoons of heaven. Oh, wait a minute. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. These are the blessings of Canaan, which is the inheritance that was promised from Abraham on. And God's not going to change this. He's not promised a gusher. He's promised dew. This is describing Canaan. In fact, we'll look at it here for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. Verse 8. And a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, and a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou eatest and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 28, Genesis 27, 28. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Constant dew. Which would you rather have? An August monsoon. Well, of course, right now that's what you want. So do I. Which would you rather have? August monsoons? Or dew falling every day. He said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you. And he's going to be with you and there's no moisture. He's going to give the natural Israel the dew of heaven, and he's not going to give the spiritual Israel the dew of heaven. Friends, what are we looking for? I'm not saying we're not going to have gushers now and then. Of course we are. But we need to recognize that every time we're together, there's dew. And even when we're not together, when we're walking with Him, when He's talking to us and walking with us along the way, this is our promise. This is our inheritance. This is the blessing of the firstborn. And I'm looking at children that are children of the blessing this evening. If you're not, don't tell me. I believe you are. Verse 29. Let people serve thee. Isaac continues. Let people serve thee. And nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. You know, when we read this as nominal Christians, it doesn't make sense. It sounds like God's elevating one man over another. And we just listen to this and we think, what in the world? Why? You know, of course, when Joseph said, I saw all your sheaves bowing to mine. Well, who wouldn't be mad? Right? But it's because we don't understand who we are and what our position is and what our inheritance is and what God has in mind for us. This is talking about you right here. Let people serve thee. When are they going to do that? In the millennium? In eternity? Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Nations. They're not going to be in the city. They're outside the city. Let them bow to thee. Why? Because you're the queen. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Oh my. That'll cause you to pray for your enemy, friends. Would you really realize who you are and what your inheritance is? You'll pray for everyone that curses you because they're cursed if you don't pray that off. And blessed be he that blessed thee. Just gives you a drink of cold water. There'll be a blessing for him. These are the blessings of the firstborn. The blessings of the church of the firstborn. This is the promise of Abraham. To the natural seed, to the spiritual seed. This is the Word being made flesh. This is the position of the firstborn in the millennium that's being prophesied here. And friends, God doesn't have any grandchildren. All of His children will receive the blessing of the firstborn. It doesn't matter what watch you were born in. To be firstborn means to be born from above. It doesn't mean to be born first, second, third, or fourth. It means to be born from above. So that what is His is ours. Doesn't the Bible say we are heirs? Joint heirs? And He thought it not robbery. Oh, my friends. To make Himself equal with God. He was God. He is God. It was God, the image of God manifested in flesh. But He said, you know what? I'm the great and mighty conqueror, but I'm not going to keep it all to myself. I'm going to scoot over in my throne. I'm going to say, come on, bride, sit by my side. Enter into the joys of the Lord. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. Forever and ever. Hallelujah. We are heirs. What's His is ours. What's ours is His. Let's stand. Hallelujah. You love Him tonight? Isn't He good, friends? There's truly no better life than a life of a born-again child of God. Sure, it's hard. Sure, you're going to be spoken evil of. All these different things. But even in your worst moment, it's still better than your best moment before you were born again. Is that right? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we look to You this evening, Lord, forgive us for not recognizing Your presence each and every time we come together, Lord. And we don't mean to, Lord. Father, we've got different things that we're going through. Perhaps we rushed from work. Perhaps we had a bad day at work. Maybe we're struggling to try to make ends meet. Or maybe we had car trouble or kid trouble or money trouble or just trouble. But Lord, we want to recognize each and every time we come that we're coming to our Father's house. And You promised that You would meet us. And Lord, there's dew every time we come, just as there's word every time we come. The sun shines and causes that dew to reflect that covenant, that rainbow, that promise that You've made to us. And You are the angel of Your own covenant. And we believe that You're still here, Lord. We're looking for a physical coming, but Lord, we're not looking from a sense that You're not here, because surely You are. You are here inhabiting a body. And there's no way that You could be in us, communing with us, and us with You, and us not be blessed, and us not know. Father, You've given us that robe. It's been granted for us to wear that robe. We're not going to put it on later. It's been given to us. We're in Your presence. We're sharing with You wine and bread, and we're in a holy communion. The world is shut out, Lord. The cares and thoughts of the world are shut out, Lord. We know that we still have a physical part of us that will wake up in the morning. We'll have to face things. But we know who's in charge. And Lord, we know where our peace is. Our peace is not in the second court or the third court. And it's not out in the world. Our peace is in that inner court. In the holiest of holies. In Your presence. In Your presence, all things are well. In Your presence, there's a certain aroma, Lord, that we won't find anywhere else. It's that aroma that followed, that went with the high priest into that holiest of holies, where there was cedar wood and other herbs and other aromas that were going forth. Father, we're not ashamed to stand before You in Your presence, because Lord, You wash us with the water of Your word, and You cleanse us, and You've granted for us to be robed in righteousness. Now Lord, we marvel in our humanness. In our humanness, we can't fathom how we got included in this. But Lord, we're not looking for our humanness to be redeemed. We're looking for that inner man, that part that came from You, that part that You swore an oath to, that part that You sent to the earth that came from You, that'll go back to You. And Lord, if it came from You, it's Your thought, it's Your word, and Your word will not return unto You void, but it'll accomplish what You sent it out to do. Oh God, help us to truly just to walk by faith, Lord, to stay in the Spirit, to be in great expectation, Lord, to pray for one another, and to be in great expectation, Lord, every time we come together. Lord, we expect to hear from you, and tonight's no exception, Lord. You've ministered to my soul, and you continue to. Your presence is here. I sense your presence. Lord, whether or not I feel your presence, I still sense it. Lord, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's joy. There's rest. There's no anxiousness. There's no anxiety. And Lord, I just can't imagine failing when I'm in your presence. I can't imagine going to hell when I'm in your presence. Lord, it's when we get out of your presence. It's when we're not prayed up. It's when, Lord, we're in our low spots and we've allowed our lives to go kind of cold. That's when we feel these other feelings, Lord. But even then, we're not going by feelings. We're going by your promise. You've made us a promise, Lord. And Father, we see how you accomplished it in the lives of your children in the Old Testament who weren't even born again, but they were of the seed of Abraham. Lord, we are born again, and we're of the royal seed of Abraham. And Father, we know that he who has begun a good work is going to finish it. Father, may we recognize your presence. Every time we come together, may we recognize your presence as we leave this building tonight. Lord, as we go to our homes, as we wake up in the morning, may we recognize that you're with us every step of the way. And Lord, may it cause us to watch our attitudes and our speech and our behavior, Lord. Not that we're earning anything, but we're just trying to keep your presence amongst us. We're trying, Lord, with everything that's in us to walk in the Spirit, to not grieve your Spirit, Lord. But Lord, when we do, and we will, when we do, Lord, we ask that you'd bring it to our conscience right away, Lord, and give us the grace to say, Lord, I'm sorry, to make it right, and to go on in communion with you, Lord. What a privilege it is to serve you. What a privilege it is to be called by your name in this hour. Lord, to be on the stage with the spotlight shining on the stage in this particular time, the Word of God being made manifest, the promised Word being made flesh in this hour. Bless your people here tonight, Lord. Comfort each and every one. Father, if there's any here tonight that have gone cold and Lord, or Satan's caused them to question whether you're real or whether you care about them or whether there's anything to this, Lord. Father, just one moment in your presence, that's enough to change everything. We don't need hours and hours and hours of seminars. We just need a few moments in your presence, Lord. And it just changes all things. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? Amen. Hallelujah.